Most of us love watching television. True or not true? Amen. The average American watches between 4 and 5 hours of television every day. The number astounded me when I read that. And I read that in several places. It wasn't one random thing. 4 and 5 hours of television a day. Two-thirds of us watch television while we eat dinner. Over half of us pay for cable television. We love TV. We love television. We love it so much, we usually make the TV the centerpiece of our living rooms. We love TV so much that we'll spend money we don't actually have on getting bigger and better and more TVs. We love TV so much that at the end of a long day, we'd rather hear what it has to say rather than our spouse or children or friends as we eat. We love watching television. We also love, many of us also love watching social media. The average daily usage of social media worldwide in 2017 was, guess how many minutes? 135. That's almost 2.5 hours. Average daily usage of social media worldwide, 135 minutes per day. 65% of adults use social networking sites. 90% of adults 18 to 29 use social media. We love social media. We're always engaged with social media through its various platforms. Many of us, whether it's Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever the other things are out there, I'm probably leaving out a few dozen. We love watching what goes on in the world of social media. These statistics might not apply to you. They're general. They might not apply to every single person in the same way, but they do paint for us a pretty clear picture of our cultural moment, of where we are at this point in human history. We're a people who seem to gravitate towards screens rather than humans, to images rather than words, to distraction rather than productivity, to commentary rather than conversation, to temporal things rather than eternal things. And by the way, lest you think this is kind of a drive-by guilting, it's not. Well, maybe it is. It's nothing new. This way of living is nothing new. We've always been prone to look down instead of up. We've always, as humans, been more preoccupied with what's created rather than the Creator. This is why Paul commands the church at Colossae to set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. Colossians 3:2. Part of Satan's scheme in the Garden of Eden was to convince us that created things are more fulfilling and sweet and worthy of our attention than the Creator God who made those things. So televisions and smartphones and tablets and video games and movies and Netflix and social media and the World Wide Web are really just the most recent and most current things, tempting us to look down rather than up, tempting us to be distracted by created things and losing focus of Creator God. I use the word temptation here on purpose, by the way. These are temptations because these things aren't necessarily evil in themselves. Please hear me on this. This point I'm about to make is why this is not fundamentally not a drive-by guilting. These things, these technological things, are not evil in themselves because technology is not inherently evil. If it is, then we should get rid of all technological advancement. We should all get rid of our cars because the wheel was a technological advancement, because the internal combustion engine was a technological advancement. We should get rid of all technology if technology is evil. But it's not inherently evil. There's a great book written by Tony Rinke called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. You should pick it up. It's published by Crossway. 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Rinke does this neat thing at the beginning. He lays out a really brief theology of technology. And we need to hear this in 2018, a theology of technology. One of the things he says is, quote, technology is the reordering of raw materials for human purposes. The reordering of raw materials for human purposes. So technology is what chefs and chemists and engineers and musicians and writers and builders and designers all do. They reorder raw materials in order to help others. And this is good. This is right. This is part of what it means to be human, to be created in the image of a God who creates and brings order out of chaos. But technology, like everything else, can become the focus, the center of our lives. Anything can be an idol. We can give anything ultimate importance. We can base our hope and our joy and our purpose on anything. We can look to Facebook or our own family. We can look to computers or cars, widgets or work to shape who we are. The point isn't to get rid of technology. The point is to see it rightly. The point isn't to discard all technology. The point is to maintain a proper focus and perspective concerning everything that's created, including technology. To see these things for what they are. To guard against making them ultimate. And, this is where we're going this morning, to train ourselves, keyword train, that means work, train ourselves to live in certain ways that reveal that Jesus is the most important thing about our life. That Jesus is the most valuable and precious and central thing in our life. We must train ourselves to live that way. And God in His grace has given us several things to help us do this. He doesn't just say, go do it and leave us on our own. He gives us help. Two of the most obvious things He's given us and two of the most neglected things He's given us are prayer and Scripture. Prayer and Scripture. You're like, John, I thought you were going to climax with some brand new great idea. No, this is not rocket surgery. Prayer and Scripture are the most basic ways God intends to train us to look up instead of down. In our Sunday school hour during the month of January, we're discussing prayer and Bible reading. This week, we're discussing prayer, and then next week, we'll discuss Scripture. We're trying to focus our attention on these spiritual disciplines as we begin a new year. Theologians have called prayer and Scripture reading means of grace. Means of grace. What does that mean? Well, this means that they are things that God has given us that serve as channels for His grace to come into our life. Channels of His grace to us. Not saving grace, but sustaining grace. You see, saving grace only comes through one channel. Faith in Christ. When we trust on Christ, we are saved by the grace of God. But sustaining grace, the kind of grace we need every single day to keep trusting, keep following, keep obeying, the kind of grace we need to get out of bed and go to work and love our neighbor and love our spouse and love our children and pay our bills and not get into enormous amounts of debt, the kind of grace we just need to do daily things is called sustaining grace. And God gives us these means of grace, these things that work as channels that bring God's grace into our life. And two of these most important channels are prayer and Bible reading. These things don't just, the sustaining grace doesn't just magically appear. It comes through specific God-intended channels. Prayer is one of these channels. Scripture, another. Scripture will do next week. Prayer this week. Now, because prayer is so important, because prayer is so central and necessary for the Christian life, it's actually commanded in the New Testament. So, one place in particular is Colossians 4:2. If you have your Bible, go ahead and make your way there. Colossians 4:2. We are looking at one small verse, and not even the whole verse, actually. We're only looking at about 8 words this morning. For those who were here during 2017 and we tackled Acts one chapter at a time, you all say amen. 30, 40 verses a week. That was hard for all of us. Colossians 4, 2. Listen to these words. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. A good verse for you to memorize at the very beginning of this year. A really easy one. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, the word there for continue steadfastly, your translation might say devote yourselves to or persevere in, can also mean keep close company with or be in attendance with. So Paul's picture, the picture he's painting, is that he wants us to live with prayer. He wants us to hang out with prayer. He wants us to attend things with prayer. He wants us to be a friend of prayer. He wants us to get in close and have relationship with prayer. Be close company with it. Now Paul's choice of language here also makes it clear that prayer is not just for a few super spiritual Christians like pastors, but prayer is for all people who profess Christ. He's writing to the church at Colossae. He's not writing to the pastors and the missionaries. He's writing to the church. That's you. That's us. He's writing to all of us. And when he uses that word, continue steadfastly, he uses it in the imperative tense. That means that it's a command, not a suggestion. So what he's saying is, church, pray. Period. Pray and continue praying. Prayer in Paul's mind isn't optional. It's mandatory. It's required. It's obligatory. It's not something we do if and when we feel like it. It's not something we do if and when we have time to do it. It's something we're supposed to do, period. Not praying is therefore disobedience to God. This is a command, so not to do it is to break the command of God. So a good place for many of us to start this morning is to be honest with God about prayerlessness in our life. To be honest and admit sin of prayerlessness. To confess to God your prayerlessness. Trust me, I'm not up here. Like above this at all. I've been doing this all week. But to be honest with God about prayerlessness, about the sin of prayerlessness if you're a follower of Christ and prayer has little to no place in your life, you should confess your sin of prayerlessness to God and ask for, receive His forgiveness and turn from your sinful ways and turn this year towards a life, a habit, a discipline of prayer. So one of the first places we start is recognizing this is a command. If we're breaking the command, we're living in sin. Therefore, we need to ask for forgiveness and repent. And I love the song Mason just did. The door of mercy is open. God's door of mercy is always open. He's a good, patient, loving Father for all of His prayerless children. Now, why does Paul command us to pray? Why does Paul command us to pray? Because he knows we're prone to laziness. He knows we're lazy people. He knows the church in Colossae was lazy. He knew himself to be lazy and slothful, complacent in their spiritual lives. He knows that we're all prone to be more like Martha than Mary. We're prone to busy ourselves in the kitchen rather than sit down and talk to God. So he commands it. He doesn't make it optional. He commands it. He also knows that we're prone to lose heart, to give up when our requests go unanswered. He knows that we're prone to lose faith in prayer when our prayers don't seem to be getting the answers we want. So he tells us to persevere, to keep going, to be steadfast in prayer. We should be like the persistent widow that Jesus talks about in Luke 18. Turn over to Luke 18. Turn to your left, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. this parable that Jesus gives us on prayer. Luke 18, verse 1. He, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' The Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The point of the parable is simple. The point of the parable is that if a dishonest judge can respond to that persistent widow like he does, then how much more will a just God respond to his children? If a dishonest judge responds by answering the persistent pleas of the widow, how much more will a just and good and kind God respond to the persistent pleas of his children? The widow was literally getting on the judge's nerves. He was beat down by her continual coming. Have you guys ever been beat down from someone? Don't answer out loud. This woman is beating him down. She's wearing him out continually. She's a nuisance to him. So he finally relents and grants her justice. If that insensitive, selfish, unjust judge can respond to the repeated pleas from someone he doesn't even know or care about the way that he does, how much more will our righteous God respond to his elect, his children, his sons and daughters? So the argument of the parable is not that if you can wear out an unjust human judge, then you may be able to wear out God so he helps you just to get you off his back. That's not the point. The point is that if a bad judge gives in to the persistent pleas of a widow, then a good judge, our Father, will also hear and respond to the persistent pleas of his children. The parable is also intended to be an encouragement for us as we pray continually until Jesus comes back. So there's kind of an eschatological, an end times focus. Look at verse 8, the end of verse 8. "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Will he find faith on earth? This is what Jesus is saying. When I come back, will I find that my disciples have kept on praying? Or will I find that they've grown cold in prayer, that they've lost heart and given up, that they've consumed themselves with worldly distractions, and that their eyes are always looking down rather than up? What will I find when I return? Jesus says. The implication is that prayer and faith stand and fall together. If we lose heart and drift away from prayer, then the Son of Man will not find faith in us when he comes. Persevering prayer becomes a primary piece of evidence whether or not we belong to Jesus when Jesus returns. Prayer is a means of grace, as I said, helping us to keep on going, but prayer is also an evidence of grace. It's an evidence of grace. In other words, if you've experienced the grace of God in Christ, you'll have prayer filling your life. If you've experienced the grace of God in Christ, you'll be having consistent times of prayer with Christ. Maybe it won't be for an hour or two every single morning, but those who know Christ will get around to talking to Christ. Those who have no desire to talk to Christ need to consider whether they actually know him. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, perhaps one of the best Christian books written in the last 100 years, purchase it, buy it, Knowing God, J.I. Packer says, quote, men who know their God are before anything else men who pray. In other words, communication with God is a natural outflowing of knowing God. If you know Him, you will talk to Him. Right? You don't talk to people you don't know. If you do, please see your counselor. No, kidding. We don't generally talk to people we have no relationship with, but people we do have relationship with are people we love to have communication with. And with the Lord, that means prayer. Now let's go back to Colossians 4 and look at the next thing Paul says in Colossians 4:2. Colossians 4:2, he says we should continue steadfastly in prayer. Then he says we should be watchful in prayer. We should be watchful in prayer. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means that we should literally stay awake in our prayers. This is hard, by the way. I'll confess, this morning I got here early, I'm trying to pray, and I was dozing off. The morning I'm preaching about staying awake in prayer, I was falling asleep in prayer. Okay, full disclosure here. All right? So you're not looking at somebody who's got this thing nailed down. But being watchful literally means staying awake, staying alert. The New Jerusalem Bible translates it by saying, stay awake to pray. The New Living Bible says, pray with an alert mind. So Paul is insisting that we pray with focus, that we pay attention to what we're doing. Things that are important are things we generally pay attention to. Things that aren't important, we don't give our attention to. Paul says, give your attention to prayer. And when we do this, this means we'll avoid repeating meaningless phrases and saying things that don't have any real value. This is probably what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 6, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. As I said in Sunday school, we should seek to pray specific rather than general prayers. And that kind of praying takes focus. It takes alertness. It takes being awake. It takes work. Be watchful. Be awake. Be alert. Be focused. In other words, get to work when you pray. So, for example, when our brother Austin was in East Asia, we prayed for him. Probably as a congregation, we probably prayed thousands of times. And that's just incredible to think about how God used all of that. I hope that we avoided, as we prayed for Austin, I hope that we avoided generic prayers like, Lord, please keep our brother safe. Instead, I hope we prayed more specific prayers like, Lord, protect our brother from the lies and temptations of the evil one. And protect our brother from the distractions of the world. And keep him focused on Christ. Do you see the difference between a generic, general prayer and a specific prayer? One takes very little alertness or very little watchfulness. One takes significant alertness and watchfulness. Another example, when we pray for our church, we should avoid praying generic things like, Lord, please bless our church. We should pray instead specific things like, Lord, please bless our church with unity. Bless our church with holiness. Bless our church with a passion for the glory of Jesus. Bless our church with a passion to spread the gospel among all the nations. Do you see the difference in a generic, weak prayer and a specific, powerful prayer? One takes very little alertness. One takes significant alertness and watchfulness. Be watchful. Watch what you're doing. Focus. Give attention. Zero your mind in on what you're doing and saying when you pray. Now, watchfulness also carries with it the idea of urgency. Jesus uses the same word over in Matthew 24. Verse 42, where he says, therefore, stay awake. There's the word. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Be watchful, because you don't know when Jesus is coming back. So prayer is one of the ways that we stay awake and ready for the Lord's return. It's one of the ways we make ourselves ready for Jesus' return. We watch for Him in prayer. We wait for Him. We long for Him to come. We ask for Him to come quickly. So one of the things that happens when we pray is that we are reorienting ourselves around what's ultimately going to happen on this planet. We're remembering that God is holy and mighty, that we are sinners, that Christ has died to save us from an eternal death, that a resurrection is coming where at the return of Christ, every human being will be raised from the dead, some to everlasting life with Christ, some to everlasting death in hell, that this day is coming. And when we pray, we're reorienting ourselves around those facts. And so we're lessening the grip of the distractions of this world and reminding ourselves of what's real. What's really, really real. That Jesus is coming back. And it won't matter what you saw on Facebook that day. It won't matter at all. Unless you were posting gospel helpful things. Tony Rinke, I'll quote him again here, he says, "Our battle against the encumbering distractions of this world, especially the unnecessary distractions of our phones, is a heart war we can wage only if our affections are locked firmly on the glory of Christ. The beauty of Christ calms us and roots our deepest longings in eternal hopes that are far beyond what our smartphones can ever hope to deliver." And prayer and Scripture is how that happens. Prayer is how we lock our affections firmly on the glory of Christ. That doesn't just happen. It happens through prayer. It happens through getting in the Word. Prayer is how we root our deepest longings in eternal things. Prayer is how the beauty of Christ calms us. Have you ever been totally stressed and then you just, for whatever reason, you just paused, you got alone and you prayed and you instantly, maybe not instantly, but you felt a calm come over you because Christ became real again. His presence, His beauty, His love, His power, His promises came close. How did that happen? Through the means or the channel of prayer. Now, we're going to start to land the plane here. Many of you might be waiting for me to give you some real practical tips. You see, we Americans, we really want practical help. We want steps, we want advice, whatever. Well, here you go. I have a few things for you, a few suggestions to help us practically. There's no one way to obey this command in Colossians 4. There's no one way to pray with watchfulness and steadfastness. It's going to look different for all of us. There's not a cookie cutter thing here that we're all striving for. But there are some general principles that will help all of us. I'll offer three suggestions. Three practical suggestions. And these aren't anything I haven't said before or haven't been said before by many others. But number one, I would suggest that you make private prayer a priority. Make private prayer a priority. See, many of us are pray-as-we-go people. Let's be honest, that's what we are. We just pray when we can, when we remember to. We should. The Bible says, pray continually. We should pray in our cars and pray at work and when we're doing laundry and doing the dishes, when we're in the shower, when we're going to bed. Like, we should pray all over the place. These shotgun prayers are good and right. But if that's the essence of your praying, then you're not doing what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 6. Again, when you pray, Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. To do that, we have to find a secret place. We have to find a quiet place where there aren't any distractions. We have to turn the television off. We have to silence our phone. Maybe even leave it in the other room. What? Shutting our laptops, getting quiet, scheduling the time. If you're a schedule freak like I am, then you schedule everything. You have to schedule in time for prayer. It's not going to just happen. It's not going to pop up on your calendar unless you put it there. go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And then I wish I had time to get into the promise, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, is the end of that verse. There's reward for those who seek the Father in private prayer. This might mean that you wake up earlier or stay up later. It might be only 5 minutes at first. The quality is much more important than the quantity. The Lord is not holding a stopwatch to see how long we can pray. But if we want intimacy with Him, we must get alone with Him. Just if you want intimacy with any person, you have to get with that person. We must seek the Lord in the secret place, a place where we aren't rushed, where we aren't distracted, and pray. Number two, the second suggestion I would give is to avoid prayerless praying. Avoid prayerless praying. What is prayerless praying? It's praying with your mind and not your heart. Your mind is on, your heart is off. Again, Jesus' words in Matthew 6, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. So when we heap up or pile up lots of words but aren't truly engaged at a heart level with the Lord, we're not actually praying. We're doing prayerless praying. We're talking, but we're not praying to the Lord. Now, this is a struggle for me, and it's always a struggle, especially at the end of the day when I'm praying with Susie and our boys. I've shared this before. At the end of the day, when all I want to do is clock out and be done for the day, right, and get in bed and pass out. We pray with our boys. We pray together as a family. And so often, I'm honestly, probably more times than not, I'm just praying the same old things over and over again. My mind sometimes isn't even engaged in what I'm saying, let alone my heart. I'm just repeating the right phrases to get the job done, to get to the next thing, namely bedtime. I'm not actually talking to God. He's not interested in my empty phrases. He wants me to come before Him with my family, with a genuine heart. One of the best ways for all of us to avoid that kind of praying is to pause before we pray. Just pause. There's no need to rush into prayer. God is not in a hurry to hear from you. So just to pause for a moment, focus yourself, focus your mind's attention and your heart's affections on God, on Christ, on who He is and what He has done. He is not in a hurry to hear from you, but He does want to actually hear from you, not just hear you repeat all the phrases you hear at church. Another way to avoid prayerless praying is to write down your prayers. Maybe this year you would consider keeping a prayer journal. Keeping a prayer journal. All that means is finding something to write out your prayers. Literally just write. There's nothing magical about it. You're just focusing your mind's attention on what you're saying by writing it down. It makes you, it forces you to slow down and think about what you're saying about and to God. This morning, or this week, I was reminded of in college, I was encouraged to keep a prayer journal, and I pulled out this old prayer journal, my very first one, flipped through it, and they're so cool for so many reasons. You can go back years and years later and see what God has done. You can see how God has answered and not answered prayers, okay? And both are good things for us. I'll give you one example here on April 19th of 2002. My request was, Father, if it is your will, bring me and Amber together soon. 2 weeks later, May 5th, 2002. Thank God it did not happen. Seriously, thank God. That's just one silly example. Example after example after example could be given of how how our prayers are being answered by God. And wouldn't it be cool if in a decade or 2 decades or even a year from now you look back and you remember what God has done through your prayers? if prayer is a means of grace, then there will be grace that comes. There'll be grace that comes into your life. There'll be help. There'll be provision. There'll be wisdom. There'll be guidance. There'll be blessing. There'll be so much that comes through prayer. So wouldn't it be cool if just every once in a while, maybe not every single day, but as much as we can, we just write out our prayers and then look back and see what God has done. Consider keeping a prayer journal to avoid prayerless praying. And then finally, another way we avoid prayerless praying is the third suggestion I'll give you. We should fill our prayers with the Bible. We should fill our prayers with statements about who God is, what He's done, what His promises are, His attributes. And of course, to do this, you actually have to be reading the Bible. You have to be in the Word of God on some level. And we'll talk more about this next week. Praying and Scripture go together. Scripture is how God talks to us. Praying is how we talk to God. You don't have one without the other and have any growing relationship with Christ. God talks to us in Scripture. We talk to God in prayer. Pray your way through the passage you read. Maybe it's one verse. Maybe it's a chapter. Let's just do a little object lesson here. Look at our passage, Colossians 4 and verse 2 and the following verses. This is how we might pray this. How we might pray this passage. We might come to God and say, God, help me continue steadfastly in prayer. Help me to be watchful, to be awake and alert in prayer. Help me to pray with thanksgiving. Help me to have open doors, verse 3, for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ. Help me, verse 4, to make it clear. Help me to speak how I ought to speak. Help me, verse 5, to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Help me to make the best use of my time and not waste time on needless distractions. Help me, verse 6, to talk in ways that are gracious, seasoned with salt, so that I know how to answer every person I talk to. That took 60 seconds or less. And I just asked God to do things by using His own Word. I was using His own language to talk to Him. Do you see how God might begin to use those kinds of prayer? He loves it when we talk to Him in His own language. Talk to Him using the words of Scripture. Watch how your prayer life flourishes. Oftentimes we don't know what to pray because we're not in the Bible. We have no regular intake of Scripture. And we wonder why we have no idea what to pray for. So get in the Word and watch the Word transform your prayers. So in conclusion, may we make 2018 a year in which we watch for God through prayer more than we watch television, more than we watch our phones. May we talk to God through prayer before we read the social media feeds. May we obey Scripture and keep going in prayer until Jesus returns. May we grow in alertness and awakeness as we seek the One who never gets tired. And as we watch for God in our prayers, let's also get ready to watch God answer our prayers. And as we watch for God through prayer, may we remember that He first watched for us. You see, God saw us in our plight. He saw us in our condition. He watched for us. He was alert and awake to our condition. Not just drowning in a sea of sin, but dead in sin. On the bottom of the ocean, lifeless, He watched us. He was alert. He was awake. He noticed our condition, and He did what He must to save us. He sent Himself, His Son, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise from the grave, telling us that everything He said and did and His sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to save everyone who will trust Him, who will turn from themselves and their sin and follow Him. God turned His full attention to us. God used all the resources of heaven to intervene for us. So may God's turning to us in Christ compel us to turn to Him in prayer this year. Father, I pray that You would make these things so. I pray that You would help us in these things. May we not be legalistic, thinking that we have to do these things in order to gain Your favor, to gain Your love, to gain righteousness. May we do these things because through faith in Christ, we already have. Through faith in Christ, we have been declared righteous. We have been made new. We have been adopted into the family of God. And if that's true for us, Father, if we know Christ, then give us the will and the desire to talk to Christ through prayer. Give us the will to keep going, even when our prayers go unanswered. Remind us that unanswered prayers are your way of telling us that we didn't pray for the things we should have prayed for. Remind us that prayer is always right, even when it seems to not be working. So protect us from a pragmatic approach to prayer. May we see prayer as a means of being with you, communing with you, adoring you, enjoying you in the secret place. Not for what you give us, but for the pure and simple reward of being with you, Father. Help me, help our church to devote ourselves to continue steadfastly, to persevere in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.